scripture by scripture as you go along. You are moving steadily by slowly by steadily. And today the topic I would give is Christian righteousness of brotherly love. You will see a lot on brotherly love, but I'm going to cover only about two scriptures today. Last time we ended on 1 John chapter 1 verse 10, but I covered only half of that verse last time. So I'm going to take the balance up and go through. And that is 1 John chapter 3 verse 10. We saw in this verse, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Then we covered that part. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So we are going to continue on that. And also, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So we are going to kind of concentrate a little bit on that. Most above everything else, we pray that this will become a practical lesson for each one of us. And I'm going to go through a little bit what we studied last time. For those who were not here, we saw from how we saw last time in Genesis 3:15 is a foundation that we laid last time, because that is important to the gospel, because that Genesis 3:15 is the dawning of the gospel. Okay, the first time there is a Messiah that is going to come is announced. This is a good news that is being announced. The cross is announced. There are shadows. Everything is in Genesis 3:15. And we saw in Genesis 3:15 how there are two seeds that is going to come. And the one is of Christ, where the true Christians will come. And the other seed is of Satan, where all the rest will come. The rest means all who are not truly born again Christians. That includes all the other religions. There are only two heads, and the entire human race will come under these two heads, no matter what religion you belong to. Either you will be of Christ or you will be of the devil. I know this is something very hard for a lot of people to grasp and to believe and to understand. One thing I had to say is, this is not my reasoning. This is what the Word of God says. The Word of God is above my reasoning. Because Jesus said very plainly, we know this scripture, John 14:6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. Of course, there are so many people, when we go and witnessing and talking, they say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm a good person. I believe in another religion. At the end, we'll all will meet in heaven. But Jesus is saying here that he is the only way to God. There's only one access to God. There's only one door to God. There's only one way. And that is through Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said. So even if some people have a hard time believing that, they have a problem with Jesus. I believe what Jesus said is true, because Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. And I believe that Jesus, what he said is true, because he was born a sinless life. He was without any sin. And I believe that what Jesus is, what he says is true, because he healed the sick. He did perform so many miracles. He raised the dead. And he forgave sins where nobody else can do. And when he was even crucified, he rose from the dead. So I believe in Jesus, who is infallible rather than a fallible man. So then on the other side, we see there are so many people who call themselves Christians, but living an unchristian lifestyle. We saw in our last study that there is really no change in them. There is no true repentance in them. They continue in their sins. There are no fruits in their Christian life. There is no growth in them. And we see in last week that Christ abides in the believer. The believer abides in Christ. And we saw this abiding. Abiding means that you are living in Christ. And if you are living in Christ, if you are living with a person, you will come to know that person. And we saw that you will personally know that person. You will know Christ personally. And if you know Him personally, then you will have a relationship with Him. That means you will talk to Him. He will talk to you. And you will have fellowship with Him. But it's sad to say there are so many people who know only the name of Christ. And they know who Christ is, but they really are far away from Christ. They don't have a relationship with Christ. We saw the result last week when Christ said, "I never knew you." The word "knew" there is something that intimately knowing some person. "I never knew you. Depart from me, evildoers." So they too are lost like the unbelievers. So also we saw that we cannot do the righteousness of God. We can never do the righteousness of God unless that person is born again first. The word righteousness is really a strict meaning. It means that keeping the perfect law of God. And of course we know that even faithful Christians are far away, far off by keeping the law of God. Nobody can keep the perfect law of God. We know that. However, we become righteous by the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. So there will be a change in us. When there will be a change in us, we will be gradually conformed to the image of His Son. There will be fruits in us. And last week we went through most of these fruits one by one. And we went through the fruits of the darkness and the true Christian, the fruits that he has. So the true Christian will fear God and walk in His way. There will be fruits. He'll be a growing person. There will be sanctification. Sanctification is like a graph. It doesn't come straight like that. There will be ups and downs. But on the whole, you'll be still growing. You are going up. Now John includes his righteousness. He connects this righteousness with brotherly love. He comes and he says, if you're truly born of God, then you would love God. And if you truly love God, then you would love your brother. Even Jesus said, we know this in Matthew 22 verse 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Then the second is that thou shalt love your neighbor as you love yourself. So as a Christian, we should have a love towards all mankind. Okay? We should have a love towards everybody as a Christian, to all mankind. Because Apostle Paul said, love is fulfilling the law of God. Romans chapter 13, verse 9. If you turn with me to Romans 13, 9. "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witnesses. You shall not covet." And here he goes through the moral commandments of God, in the Ten Commandments. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, in 1 John, it is very amazing. It's so interesting. This righteousness is being reduced to one particular practical now by John. It's been reduced to a test. And that test is loving your brother. Verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." 1 John 3:11. 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." When did we hear this message? If you turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, as that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, it is very interesting why he said this, love one another, at this point. There's a reason for him to tell this at this time. Okay? The reason is this. If you remember, in John chapter 13, we see Judas Iscariot proved to be a false brother. If you see John chapter 13, verse 21, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." That's John 13:21. Then we see that Judas Iscariot in verse 30, having received the piece of bread, then he went out immediately, and it was night time. Here we see suddenly what these, the 12 disciples who were together all the time, one of them betrayed, and it was a big surprise for the others. And probably they were thinking, you know, were there anyone else in this group who is going to betray Jesus? Are they going? And they were suspicious. Now suddenly they became suspicious. This is in between the lines, okay? Is there anybody? They became probably suspicious of one another. But here Jesus comes and strengthens them. Then he tells them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." You know, instead of that, one of them betrayed. Now they were totally surprised. And instead of having suspicion of one another, he strengthened them. And he says, "I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another." There's no more. There's only one person who betrayed. Love one another. And he gave this commandment to them. Then we go to John chapter 3:11. The message goes, it says, to the very beginning, John says, "For this is a message that you heard from the beginning." The concept of this love goes to the very beginning. The word beginning has to do, the word Genesis means beginning. So the concept of this love goes to the very beginning, to Genesis. And he uses Cain and Abel in next verse. See that? Verse 12, he says, "Not as Cain, who was that of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him, because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now the beginning goes to the very beginning, the book of Genesis, and he gives his example of Cain and Abel. Now if we read Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, starting from verse 1 to 8, Genesis 4, we see the story here. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And of course, the word new, again, I'll tell you, it's an intimate relationship here. Alright? Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Of course, we went through this scripture last week, and this is where Genesis 3:15, how the Messiah was going to come, and Eve thought, this is him. And that's why she said, "Oh, I have acquired a man from the Lord." She was so excited of Cain. Of course, we know that Cain was a murderer. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, or killed him. Here we see how Cain, he violated the law of God when he murdered his brother. We know that the wicked one is of Cain, the two seeds that's going to come. Here we see for the first time the two seeds. One seed coming through Cain, that's from Satan. And he was not the righteous one, he was the wicked one, where he killed his own brother. And also we see Abel, he came coming from the righteous seed. And also we saw in Genesis 3:15 how God says there will be enmity that is going to come between the good seed and the bad seed. Enmity means hostility, okay? It's not friends, it's against each other. And here, the first child that was born, and it came from the mother's same womb, and there was enmity already developing. And he, of course, came from the serpent seed, that is Cain. And he imitated and resembled Satan, the wicked one. He murdered his own brother. And he was evil, but his brother Abel was righteous. Now, there is a lesson from this story here. And the lesson is, there was, of course, why did Cain murder Abel? Because there was jealousy, there was hatred, there was anger. God respected the offering of Abel, but he did not respect the offering of Cain. The reason is, Abel's offering is called the firstborn of his flock. It's being from their fat. It means the best. It means the best. He offered by faith an animal sacrifice. But on the other hand, Cain's sacrifice is the fruit. It does not say they are the best. Or it does not say they are the first fruit. But they are just fruit. It was an external sacrifice. But on Abel's sacrifice, it's just a blood sacrifice. And this is a sacrifice of atonement that builds on the sacrifice of Christ. It's a shadow that is going to come. So on the other hand, we see Cain's sacrifice was just an external sacrifice. It was a sacrifice, I got to go to church today. I had to go. You know, it's like, I got to do this. But it's not a thing that you give out of your whole heart in love, the best to the Lord. Cain never had any love to the Lord. He just gave some fruit because he had to give it. But on the other hand, Abel, he got the best out of the best. And the firstborn, the first fruits, that's the firstborn of the animals. And the best he knew, I would say, I'm going to give this. There was a love relationship there. And he was excited. And God accepted that. Philo was a first century Jewish Greek scholar. And he said on this scripture, he said that in the contention or dispute between Cain and Abel, Abel attributed all things to God, and Cain ascribed everything to himself. so that the controversy was about grace and works. As now as then Cain hated his brother upon this account, so now carnal men hate and persecute the saints, because they will not allow their works to be the cause of justification and salvation. And from hence all it may be observed that a work may be so as to the matter of it good, and yet as its circumstances and the end grew up it good all. So it was Cain's sacrifice is a work sacrifice here. And it's Abel's sacrifice is of all of faith by grace alone. He trusted in God. He had a love relationship with God. Now here it says that Cain got angry and he slew him. The word slew, it means that it means to slay a person to death. It means also in Greek to butcher a person. He was very angry. He was not sincere. Instead of getting angry of himself when God did not respect his sacrifice, he should have got angry of himself. He should have been like the tax collector who beat his chest and asked him for mercy. Instead of that, Cain was prideful. He was selfish. He didn't have a humble heart. He had jealousy, anger. And all these attributes of evil attributes come from where? From Satan. The enemy is filled with anger. And here we see there was a deliberate plot to kill his brother. And here we see, let's take a walk. And there's a deep meaning behind that walk. So maybe the conversation probably began with good faith, where Abel never suspected that his brother had some kind of trickery in his mind, because Abel loved him. Here we see again that Cain was a hypocrite who lived in wickedness. He killed his brother, therefore his works were evil, but his brother's works were righteous. That's where John connects this righteousness with Cain and Abel's story, and he goes to the very beginning. That's why Genesis 3:15 is so important, because there's always going to be enmity between the Christians and the non-Christians. We can see this enmity continues in the ministry of Jesus, where Jews try to kill our Lord. In John chapter 8:37, again, we see the scene here, John 8:37, that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place for you. And here he's telling the Jews, of course you are from Abraham's seed. Of course he's talking of Abraham's physical seed, not the spiritual seed here. Okay? And you're trying to kill me. And here we see the Jews were trying to kill Jesus, just like Cain was of the world. And Cain had a different kingdom. And in that kingdom, there is a king. There's a ruler in a kingdom. And that king and the ruler is Satan. Because Cain followed the passions of the flesh of anger in killing his brother. And there is another kingdom. And that kingdom also have a ruler. I told you there are two heads here. And that kingdom, the king is Jesus Christ. And you will see at the end, this is the kingdom that my Father has prepared for you, for the Son. And here, in that kingdom, he is the king, he is the ruler. And there's always enmity between these two kingdoms. Always. And this is the first instance we see this in this story. And he is the king. And here we see Jews try to kill Jesus. And Jews, you can call yourself a Jew, but it doesn't mean anything unless you have a spiritual rebirth. And here they try to kill Jesus because they are of the devil. Because John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning
And here we see the first murder in Cain and Abel. He was a murderer from the beginning, and who does not understand the truth because there is no truth in him. Where he speaks a lie, he speaks for his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And here again, we see enmity between the Jews and Jesus. Always these two seeds, there's going to be enmity. So here we see how the children of God and the children of Satan, they are manifested. Now, there's a story that is that we need to take this to our heart, because Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, for whatsoever that is being written in the past, they are written for our learning. You cannot say, oh, that's a nice story, you know. But whatever that is written in the past, it is being written for our learning. That's why John says in 1 John chapter 4 verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We know that. And we even sing a song of that. But how many times, even recently, we hear on news, murdering your own spouse and children and parents. And it's very common today. They come from the same mother's womb and living in the same house. They were closely knitted together and intimately knew each other, affectionate to each other. But one day, there's going to be murder in the house. Why? It all begins with that anger. Anger. Hate, then anger boils into hatred, then it boils into violence, then murder. Now, if you are a truly born again Christian, you live by the grace of God, and you have fellowship and a relationship with God, and you're righteous in God. And if you're born of the Spirit, you know, the Bible says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So you're protected. So there are many, but the thing is this, there are so many even in the church today, and we fall into this. We all fall into this, that we have a spirit of Cain. And it's true. And we may not be like Cain in murdering people, in killing their brother. We may not like be Cain, but we may do other things to get rid of that person. Cain got rid of his brother in the same way. There are a lot of ways, even in the church, they will do other things to get rid of their brother. Maybe they will not talk. That's not right. Maybe we will ignore them. Maybe we will give a bad look when they look at them. Well, that gives a sign. Maybe we will spread bad gossip, slandering, and speaking evil instead of reconciliation. John is very clear when he says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. So whoever who practices righteousness is of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, 9, Paul said, I'm reading from the old King James verse here because it has a good meaning here. Let love without dissimulation abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The word dissimulation, the English word, it comes from the word dissembling. It means to break up the body instead of being united. It means to have a hidden motive, hiding under a false appearance. And that's a hypocrite. That's why in New King James, I believe, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. In the church, good example, if you remember Joseph and his brothers, how his brothers, they were so jealous of Joseph, wanted to kill him, wanted to get rid of him. That's another story. And also remember, a lot of times a person can come with love, with a kiss, with a hug, but inside they have a different motive. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, 48. Here we see how they came to, all these people came with swords to Jesus. And verse 48 says, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss is the one, seize him. Immediately, here we see Judas, he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. See the kiss of death here. It's another motive, but it's outwardly, what is it? Dissimulation. He was a hypocrite. Hidden motive. That's why Paul said in the church that we should have not be let love without, let love be without dissimulation. It means pure, sincere love. And then he goes on, the next verse is brotherly love. That's what he's talking there. And also, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 20, we another instance here, 2 Samuel 20. Here it says here, verse 9, then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? See that word? My brother. And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with all in it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. All his intestines came out. And thus he died. That's another kiss of death. And he even called him my brother. And how many times we see people in the church and we call them our brother and we give them a hug. And sometimes when they are not here, we talk bad about them. Gossip. That's not right. Right? And we need to, that's why there's reconciliation. Open rebuke is better than hidden love, Book of Proverbs says. So here, a lot of times we want to get rid of somebody, and when we do this, it's the same story as Cain and Abel, which is not right. Even Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And if you tell his brother Reka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell, of fire. That is my Matthew chapter 5 verse 22. So the Christian love is the Christian has a spirit of love, and this Christian love is opposite. It is opposite to an angry, wrathful spirit. Matthew chapter 5 verse 44, Jesus said, Matthew 5:44, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven.
For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rains on just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? What he's asking is, even the unbelievers will love whom they want to love. But for us, Christianity, it's a agape love. It's a different love. It's a sacrificial love. It's even love to those who persecute you. Loving your enemies. Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So even, remember, Jesus, under severe pressure, he was able to perform this. He not only said the words, it's very easy to say the words, but in reality, that when the robber meets the road, to perform that, what we said. Right? We all know that. Here, Jesus, he performed this under severe pressure. He was able to say, when he was being crucified on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He did not tell, Father, consume them. And Jesus is saying, now if you're a true Christian, if you're born of God, only by God's grace we can do this. And we need to have that spiritual birth. Without the Spirit of God, it's impossible we can do any of this. So we cannot love our brothers, our enemies, anything if you are not fully born of God. And the first thing is, how can we love somebody if we don't love God first? That's the main thing. We need to love God first, just like Jesus had a beautiful relationship with the Father. So in the times of spiritual warfare, where everybody is going to have, maybe some are already having, maybe some have never experienced in any hardships or trials, but just wait. It will come. Everybody is going to get it, because if you're a true Christian, the times of trials will come. Okay? And we don't know when it's going to end. Some people, it will continue until death. So here, when we are in a spiritual warfare, the times of hardships will come. But in a spiritual warfare, we are not spectators, we are soldiers for Christ, right? We are called soldiers for Jesus Christ. So we need to put on that breastplate of salvation, breastplate of faith, and breastplate of love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Apostle Paul said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope on salvation. Here again, it says love is a breastplate also. This breastplate of love is the true fervent love to God. If you don't have that true fervent love to God, you're going to be massacred by the enemy. Because if you have that true love to God, just like Abraham, can you remember? Abraham, when God told him, take your only son and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Wow! That's heavy, really. He was waiting for his son for years and years. But you know what? Abraham was obedient to God because he loved God more than his son. He was able to overcome that trial. Then Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17. This is so important. Ephesians 3:17. Apostle Paul said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. The root and the foundation of our salvation is what? The root and the foundation of our salvation
is the love of God that He had for sinners like us. That is the root and the foundation of our salvation. That the love of God that He had for totally miserable, wretched, pitiful sinners like us, to the love of God that He had. We don't deserve salvation. That is the foundation, the root of our salvation. Then Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, and starting from 5:1, Apostle Paul says, starting from 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to imitate Christ. We are to imitate God. We are to imitate Christ. That means when you talk, your conversation, we need to be very sensitive. We should not be rude in talking. And we need to talk with kind words, because we are different. We need to have grace in our conversation. So here, as we need to have that, we need to be different in our behavior, how we act. All these things are essential because we are imitating Christ. You're a Christian means that you're Christ-like. Also, there is a special love that is within the body, within ourselves. This is a so special love that we should have. This love is an unbroken love. This love is like a chain that is knitted together and it cannot be broken. And this is a sacrificial love. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 2 says, Colossians 2:2, Paul said that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love. It is a love that is being knitted together, that is within the body, just like us, of our body. The organs in our body are connected together. If one organ is not there, then the other one cannot function. In the same way, Christ is the head and the members are the body, and there we are connected together in love, knitted together in love between saints and saints. It is like the cement that joins and keeps them together, and which edifies and builds them up and increases them in knowledge and in love. And they should be in one heart and in one soul, and having communion together. And this is, of course, we come from different, we have different personalities, Everybody is not the same. My whole body is not a hand. Right? My hand is different, my nose is different, my mouth, my feet, everything is different. So sometimes hand cannot say, well, your feet, I want you to be like me. In the same way, we have different gifts, we have different personalities. You understand? That's something we need to understand. So everybody is not going to be the same. A lot of times we want to be everybody to be like me. Everybody is not like me. They're all different. There are some Christians who are kind of weak, but they're growing. They need encouragement. There are some Christians who are strong. So there are different Christians, so we need to understand each one of them, just like how Jesus did. And that's why we need to encourage and edify in the body. But we need to be in one heart and one soul. Acts chapter 4 verse 32 is a good example here. He's going through Acts chapter 4:32, and he says here, now the multitude, this is a church, the first church, people who got saved by the message of Peter. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul.
Neither did anyone say that any other things he possessed was his own, but they all things, but they had all things in common. This is true love. This is not communism. Then Acts chapter 2, verse 44. But I'll tell you, you cannot do that unless you're in the world. Then you will have selfishness, greediness, and anger. But you need to be in the world first. That means once you're in the world, you love God. You need to in the world, in the fellowship, in prayer. Without the world, you cannot do that. So let's see Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And here, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided among them. They still continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of the bread from house to house, they ate and praising God. And here we see that they were in the world. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship. So, you know, if you're not in the world, that's the time you can see faults of other people. You get into the flesh easy. It's so easy to get into the flesh. Lastly, our Lord, He manifested this brotherly love when He was on this earth. He lived among men, and those people allowed witnesses. And He loved them. He loved His own, just like as He loved Himself. He loved them to the end, to the very extreme He loved them. He was with them always. He had no reservations. He was their master and their Lord, and also He was their brother too. He had the brother's patience with them. He had the brother's pity for their weaknesses. He had the brother's tears for their sorrow. Where John, Apostle John, could lean on his brother's breast at supper. That's leaning on a brother's breast. When the rooster crowed, it was the brother that looked at his brother Peter. It was a brother's look. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Let's pray.